This morning, we would like to do something just a little bit different. And this is for the purpose of allowing you to get to know Barb and I a little better. We would like to share with you an event that has transformed our lives and about the Lord's guidance through this journey. We would like to share with you our journey, especially over this past 10 years. We all have life events, and those life events make us who we are. And I think one of the most neglected instructions in the church today is the notion that suffering is part of our spiritual formation. That our conformity into the image of Christ actually depends on it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. Well, that being true, then how can we assume that we would be immune from that very same tutelage? In our churches today, we seem to have adopted a theology that finds suffering repulsive. But our call is to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 to 18 and verse 28 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, when Scripture refers to suffering, it often does not qualify the nature of that suffering. Occasionally it will. It will specifically or specify some suffering such as persecution. But often Scripture will be quite generic in its treatment of hardship, weakness, trials, and suffering. Because Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, it should not surprise us that our spiritual maturity and growth should get us acquaintance or give us acquaintance with suffering as well. It was on December 23rd of 2002, just 2 days before Christmas, that Barb and I began a journey of suffering. We were in a head-on collision that was to change our lives and has continued to change our lives to this very day. I got the airbag, which rendered me unconscious, and Barbara got the seatbelt injuries. It became very clear to us that we were not going to be able to continue in ministry in our church, and we resigned the following March, and we returned to Edmonton. Over the next months, my wife was not responding very well to her rehabilitation, and her recovery seemed to be quite stunted. This was a mystery to her doctors. In 2004, the reason for her unresponsiveness to the rehabilitation became known, and my wife was to join the many thousands of Canadians with multiple sclerosis. Health continued to decline, and she was placed on some very powerful medications. Her medical practitioners thought that she may have Devic's disease. Devic's disease is a condition that is a form of highly, highly aggressive MS. It's rare. But Devic's disease, you lose all of your senses, and you go into a vegetative state, and you die within a number of months. You lose all of your senses. I remember when I asked Dr. Ken how he knew that she didn't have Devic's disease, and this was some weeks later. And he answered very simply, because she's still here. Her condition continued to deteriorate, and Barbara needed to be screened for another very aggressive form of drug intervention. They were going to put her on chemotherapy. But in the screening, it was discovered that Barbara had heart problems. We again faced the prospect of another possibly fatal disease. Her doctors thought that Barbara had pulmonary hypertension, a disease that is fatal within 5 years. And when that was ruled out, the diagnosis of Epstein's anomaly surfaced. That's a rare congenital heart malformation of her tricuspid valve. With Epstein's anomaly, the patient loses their ability to breathe adequately and, of course, to function. As a result, my wife Barbara was confined to a wheelchair. One of our favorite pastimes had always been simply walking. It was common for us to easily walk 10 kilometers every day. She went from walking 10 kilometers a day to confinement in a wheelchair in a period of 6 months. And this too confused her doctors. How much of her symptoms were a result of the car accident trauma, multiple sclerosis, or heart disease? In the process of sorting out Barbara's issues, she had to learn to live life as a disabled person. Barbara was experiencing tricuspid regurgitation in her heart and subsequently enlargement of her heart. She underwent open heart surgery for the repair of the tricuspid valve in September of 2006. We had high hopes for the success of this surgery. Unfortunately, this repair failed, and Barbara remained confined to her wheelchair. For me, I had to learn to be a caregiver. I pushed wheelchairs, I built ramps, I cooked, I carried Barb up and down the stairs, and I assisted with her personal hygiene. Life took on a whole new perspective. I thought we had been through as much as any person could endure. Not so. In 2006, things began to get, yes, even worse. Barbara was diagnosed with hyperthyroidism, a postoperative pericardial and pleural effusion, and a precancerous condition in her uterus. She went through an emergency hysterectomy. As a result, she developed a pulmonary embolism that went to her lung. It's a life-threatening event again. I remember that night at the University of Alberta Emergency Ward very well. She was seen by a doctor who saw her that night, and then she again returned to the hospital for her next shift the following night. And she told us, "You have been on my mind all night. I never thought I would see you again." I have watched firemen and EMTs crawl around on our bed attempting to stabilize Barb on more than a few occasions. She experienced 4 emergency trips to the hospital by ambulance. Then came her gallbladder attacks. Must have been my cooking. But she began to show some signs of liver enlargement. And that meant she was in stage 4 of heart failure. There are only 4 stages. But thankfully, she had one of the best surgeons in Canada. He wasted no time in getting her into surgery, and her tricuspid valve was replaced on August 8th of 2007. This surgery was successful, and she has improved significantly. Then on October 30th, she had her gallbladder removed. Over a 13-month period, she experienced 2 open heart surgeries, a pericardial and pleural effusion, a hysterectomy, a pulmonary embolism, and the removal of her gallbladder. And don't doubt it, or we will be forced to bring out the big fat binder of medical charts and records to prove it to you. This is our story. And Barbara and I have decided to tell you this so that you can know us a little better. From 2006 to 2008, we can say that things changed a lot for us. But now our suffering has become our gift. And when you tell us, when you tell us of your wound, we can hear you. I just want to add something. It wasn't just the things that Barb had wrong with her that made this so stressful. It was the things that she didn't have wrong with her as well. The fatal illnesses that were investigated. The relief when we found out that this wasn't the case. And then that followed by a new danger of another possible fatal illness. There is a corollary to this story as well. Barbara's heart valve is a porcupine. It's a porcine or a pig valve. Now, when we found this out, we asked one of the doctors who was involved in the development of the valves if these were specially bred or specially raised pigs. And he replied that they have a very good relationship with the slaughterhouses. And since then, Barbara has adopted the adage, "Eat bacon, keep people like me alive." From there, it has gone everywhere from Miss Piggy as to whether or not Barbara is still qualified to be kosher. I can remember the day she called me from the hospital, bored to tears, insisting that I bring my computer to the hospital. She unplugged her IV unit and plugged in the computer and began doing some editing on my thesis. All the while arguing about the comparative battery lives of the two appliances. Please don't ever do that. Barbara has a compromised immune system now. We all get flu shots in our home, and we try to keep our sense of humor about this. That's our dog, Belle. But we have learned the trials and the trails of suffering. We also recognized that we were walking separate journeys. We face this crisis from two very different perspectives. In our marriage, we had always faced our challenges in life together. Not this time. We recognized we were on two very different roads. Neither of us liked that new reality. We came to realize that there is a sense in which we truly live our lives alone. I know of sleepless nights ending in slouching to the floor against a wall in desperate prayer. I have gone through visions of life without Barbara, anxiety, despair, followed by hope and relief, and then again followed by despair and a new cycle of anxiety and hopelessness. This as we went from one potential fatality to another potential fatality. Barbara said goodbye in her heart to her family as she was getting weaker and weaker. She tells how she knew that she was dying. I remember that I got angry at a driver who was too impatient to let me push Barbara in her wheelchair across the crosswalk. She missed us by inches. I watched people go to the other side of the mall as they saw us coming. We lost friends. We were to discover that society is not very tolerant of this visible testimony to their own vulnerability and the reality of the human condition. They were very lonely years. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. It's really neat when these verses get in here. 1 Peter 5:10 to 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, probably the highest compliment that has ever been paid to me in ministry came from my wife when she was going through all of this. And she said to me, I could never have faced what I went through if it wasn't for your teaching and preaching to me over the years. Thank you for being my pastor. You see, the quality of our coping strategies when we face crisis is directly related to the maturity of our religious understanding. And Barbara and I, we do not believe that our story or our experience is worse than anyone else's or even unique. As a matter of fact, the question, why me, was always answered with the question, why not me? I think much of that comes from the fact that we've been ministers our whole life, and we've watched a lot of people suffer. We've watched a lot of people go through a lot of very deep valleys. C.S. Lewis makes a powerful little argument about human suffering. Occasionally we hear the argument, Well, I don't believe in God because of all the suffering in the world. And Lewis has rightly remarked, we must never make the problem of pain worse than it is by vague talk about the unimaginable sum of human misery. There is no such thing as a sum of suffering, for no one suffers it. When we have reached the maximum that a single person can suffer, we have no doubt reached something very horrible, but we have reached all the suffering there can ever be in the universe. The addition of a million fellow sufferers adds no more pain. When Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, Robert Kennedy was campaigning for president. And he very deliberately disregarded his advisor's counsel against appearing before a crowd in Indiana. And he announced King's assassination. It was 1968, and in the heat of the civil rights movement, he warned against retaliation and alluded to the loss of his own brother, President John Kennedy, not many years before. And with that, he quoted the words of the Greek poet Aeschylus, who lived from 525 to 456 BC. He who learns must suffer. And even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart. And in our own despair against our will comes wisdom to us by the awful grace of God. Later that same year, Robert Kennedy was assassinated. And chiseled on his tombstone are these very words of Aeschylus. Our suffering is part of our growth. This is one of those sermons that Barbara and I worked on together. It is hard to share, and it makes us feel a little more vulnerable. But we are sharing with you our journey because we all have a journey. And by sharing our journey, you may find in us people who you can share your journey with. And it is our hope that our story and these words will find some way of endearing us to you and give you confidence in two facts for yourselves. Larry and Barbara, they get it. They understand. They have been there, and they have made it back. And therefore, I can trust them to be my pastor. And I know they will walk my journey with me. May God bless you this morning.